35 years ago, and I can't imagine how that happened that long ago, but 35 years ago, I was stationed here by the EC denomination, and God did a wonderful thing in my life here and in a lot of other people's lives, and we were able to relocate from 20 South Washington Street to Swinehart Road, and we built this first phase while I was pastoring. And then went on later to see the auditorium being built. And so it's good to be back with you here. And as I sought God's direction as to what I might share with you this morning, you're in a kind of a regrouping stage here as you're worshiping here this morning, but you're doing some work over there in the new auditorium and all of that. And it seemed to me that God was leading me to challenge you about seeking a vision from Him of what He wants you to do in this community. And so my sermon is entitled, Visioning or Vanishing. Off the coast of Maine lies an island that's so small that from any position on that island, you can see the ocean. Well, a visitor had an impulse to start a Sunday school class there on the island, and he gathered the children together for the first Sunday school lesson. And he asked them, how many of you have seen the Atlantic Ocean? And to his surprise, not a single hand went up. You know, there's such a thing as being so much a part of one's environment that we're simply not aware of it. It's the old story of not seeing the forest for the trees. And commenting on that problem, Father John Cobain said that we can be sure who discovered water, but we can be pretty sure that it was not the fish. Those Sunday school children had seen that water. They just didn't know that it was the Atlantic Ocean. Now, if they'd had a chance to sail on those waters or to perhaps fly over those waters, they might have, you know, deepened their appreciation that it was indeed the Atlantic Ocean. And so it is with us that our present vision at times becomes limited, and we need to extend that vision out. My primary scripture text is from Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29 is filled with a lot of wonderful sayings that are very valuable for life. And I challenge you later today sometime to read that entire chapter. But in the interest of time, I want to focus specifically on verse 18. And that old proverb is every bit as true today as it was when it was written centuries ago for the covenant people of God, Israel. Our visions shape us. Our visions control us. Our visions are determining factors in who we are and what we will become. Our visions determine how we are going to look. And so that determines the clothing we buy, the hairstylist that we go to, the accessories that we wear. Our vision of what it means to be a parent or a mate or a friend largely determines the relationships that we will have with other people. Our vision of what it is to be a family becomes a determining factor of what our families will become. Likewise, vision shapes nations, movements, businesses, institutions, and of course, the Church of Jesus Christ. Our vision, or our lack of vision, determines our interest, our directions, our finances, and it affects the totality of our experience. And as you bring that principle over it into the realm of the church, you have to conclude that unless a church has a shared vision, in time it will be forced to close its doors and cease to exist. Thus, the title, Visioning or Vanishing. Now, perhaps you might say, vanishing. Pastor, that's a pretty harsh and melodramatic word, is it not? Vanishing churches? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, what I'm talking about here is this. Growing churches, sadly, make up only 20% of the churches in America. 80% of the churches in America have either plateaued or are on the decline. And of those that are on the decline, 3,700 churches close every year. They are vanishing from the landscape of our communities. Just last Sunday in the Lancaster paper, there was a feature article in the real estate section of one of the churches in the city of Lancaster that no longer is a church, but is now being turned into high luxury and apartments. To get a sense of what that means in terms of 3,700 churches closing every year, imagine every single Walmart superstore closes in 1 year. That's the scope of that many churches closing. And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, it isn't. For if Walmart ever loses sight of its business model, of its vision of everyday low prices, they very easily can go the way of Wanamakers and Kreskes and Pomeroy's and Hess's, all of whom are no longer in business. And that decline in American culture of the church and its effectiveness of its ministry has concluded some churches to go to the point of saying, well, we live in a very secular, pluralistic society, and we need to move away from this kind of very staunch and staid version of solid biblical truth and teaching. And people suggest that what we need to do to grow the church is a watered-down version of Christianity. But for those who make that kind of conclusion, come to that kind of conclusion, they make a huge mistake. For to ignore discipleship and Christian education and instruction, to soft pedal or redefine the absolute truths of the Word of God, is to neuter the power and the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ to which we've been called. Sadly, we're seeing all too many churches doing that. And sadly, even among some evangelical churches, who are losing their way by moving away from the true way, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the real problem is not solved by watering down the Bible, but it is heightened by making biblical truth practical and understandable to people. We need to teach God's word with power and conviction and clarity. We need to challenge people in the church to live lives of holiness and integrity that will be an example to the lost world around them. And when the word spreads that a church stands for something, when a word spreads that a church is wholeheartedly committed to something special and significant and eternal, people will be drawn to that vision and that ministry. To quote the president and founder of Barna Research Group, George Barna, he says, offer people visionary leadership and well-defined significance wrapped up in biblical truth, and you have an unbeatable package. The early church was comprised of believers who were moved by and with a vision from God. Christianity emerged and flourished because there were these few devout people who were converted from dead living to a God-centered, God-empowered vision to claim territory for the King of Kings, just like we sang there in that last song. As Zig Ziglar has put it so succinctly, one person with conviction is worth more than 100 people with only a mild interest. Today, the church must constantly employ the process of visioning, or the Church of America will continue her sad and tragic vanishing act in the landscape of societal and historical influence. The Church of Jesus Christ can never live in the past, can never keep living off of its memories. We no longer can blame others for our problems. We need to know the power of God and the purpose of God for the church, and then we need to get busy doing what God has called us to do. Now, my prayer for the Evangelical Congregational Denomination and for Trinity Church in particular here in Boyertown is that you would claim God's vision for His church in order to keep your perspectives balanced and focused. I would encourage you to pray for our denominational leadership, to pray for your local church leadership with boldness and faith and creative vision, that they will set and blaze a path into the future as well. I no longer have kept all of my old conference journals. I retired and took on a position of part-time back in 2011, which really is just a different word for full-time ministry. But I still find myself very, very busy. But I did get rid of a lot of my library, and I got rid of all those old conference journals. So I wasn't able to go back through them and look. But in my career in the Evangelical Congregational Church, and by the way, I celebrated 50 years of pastoring under EC credentials this past year at conference. In those 50 years, I've seen at least dozens of EC churches that are closed. And there are some that are right within a circle of 25 miles here that no longer, once were an EC church, and no longer are. And so we need to pray for vision for our leaders. And it's unnerving, it's scary, as we think of what the future may hold for us. Certainly, we are facing a lot more opposition than we did years ago in terms of standing up for the truth of the Word of God. But we need to do that. And we need to see God's vision and say, this is where we will go, no matter what. Just like those children who lived off the island, on the island off the coast of Maine, we can miss the visions. Visions that are right in front of our very eyes, if we don't take time to look and to believe beyond our own present limited perspective. I'm reminded of the legendary story of the 17th century King of Siam, who enjoyed friendship with the Dutch ambassador. And they spent a lot of time together talking about their homelands. The King of Siam was particularly enthralled by the ambassador's stories of life in Holland. And one day the ambassador from Holland made this outrageous claim. He said, yeah, in Holland, he said, the weather gets so cold that the water in ponds and canals becomes so hard enough that an elephant could walk across it. The king, who knew nothing but the tropics, was offended that the ambassador would take him for such a fool. And he said, I thought I could trust you, and I believed that what you told me about life in Holland was true. But now I know you are a liar, for how could an elephant ever walk on water? And nothing the ambassador said could ever convince him that water could turn solid when it was frozen. And that kind of thing can happen in the church. We become so accustomed to our present worldview of what the church is that we fail to believe that God has much greater things in store for us. You see, in the church, we not only need sight, we need insight into what the Holy Spirit can impart to us as we claim the vision that God wants us to claim. Ralph Nabor Jr. says that the first seven words of the church are, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know what the last seven words of the church are. We never did it that way before. If there is no vision for faith development and dynamic discipleship, then the joy of growing and moving forward in the faith will never be experienced. And if there's no vision for world evangelism, then the church becomes a museum rather than a launching pad to reach out to the lost and the unsaved in Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ and in Christ we know the truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about eternity, then we must share Jesus with the lost world around us. But I know, and you know, that the natural tendency of a church is to become comfortable, to become complacent, to lose sight of the original vision, or to become limited in our vision for God's kingdom. And so the challenge that we face is to keep that vision alive, because a new vision burns brighter than an old vision. When the founding fathers of Trinity Church planted a congregation in Boryertown in October of 1895, they were interested in reaching their neighbors with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you go back and you check out the history, the first service that day, they had service in English and they had service in Pennsylvania German. Because they wanted to reach not only the English-speaking people of this community, but those who spoke Pennsylvania Dutch. And that vision has had its high points and its low points over the years. But it has been renewed and reinvigorated over and over again. It was reinvigorated back in 1959 when fire destroyed the building there on 20 South Washington Street. And after that was kind of reinvigorated, they had a nice growth spurt, so much so that they added a Christian education addition that was constructed to the rear of that newly built facility in 1962. And growing pains again necessitated expansion by the early 1970s. And since the property that we had at 20 South Washington Street was landlocked, we began looking for another parcel of ground. And that's when this particular property on Swinehart Road was purchased. And the first phase of a multi-purpose building was completed here in 1978. And then a brand new worship facility over here in 1992. And with each of those milestones, the vision for this church was refueled and reignited. And not only in terms of building and expansion issues, it was reignited and refueled when we went through times of difficulty as a congregation. I remember my predecessor, William Ryan. It was during his pastorate that there was a marvelous revival service that touched the lives of many people. And there was a renewal, a reinvigoration of the vision. And so now here we are, 25 years after the vision of a new auditorium and sanctuary was built over here, and here we are, and we need to make sure we grasp hold of that vision all over again of making disciples and bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so you stand at a critical crossroads in terms of your congregational life as you go through this time of remodeling and retooling, a marvelous time to stir up the vision for effective ministries here at Trinity. As Calvin Miller has noted, there's no such thing as an old vision. For if the vision is motivating, however old it is, it will appear new. And if our vision is God's vision, it will always be new. A church's vision, sadly though, can become limited and parochial unless we constantly focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. Focus on its vertical dimension of always loving and serving God, and on its horizontal dimension of reaching out to others. You see, if we don't use our vision, then a church's capacity becomes weakened, and a capacity for love and warmth and compassion, and kindness and goodness and encouragement toward others. And when it comes to the biblical mandate of evangelism and discipleship, perhaps we just need to borrow the slogan from Nike, just do it. We know that's what we're here for, so let's do it. A church that has a vision or seeks to be claimed by a vision does not ask for a task equal to her powers, but for power equal to the task that God has given to us. So we need to avoid what was the concern of John Wesley, to whom we trace our roots, who was so fearful that the Methodist movement would cease to exist. He said, because if they had a form of religion without the power of the Holy Spirit, that was their future. George Lyon of Scotland was 68 years old when he finally proposed to Catherine MacDonald, age 60. They had been dating for 44 years. And asked why it took George so long, Catherine replied, "Well, you know, he is a bit shy." And sad to say, all too often we have that kind of timidity in the church. Herb Miller, in his book Fishing on Asphalt, shares that the average church member has listened to 6,000 sermons, heard 8,000 prayers, sung 20,000 hymns and choruses over and over again, and has asked zero persons to attend church with them. One church expert has stated that 80 to 90% of churches in America have chosen to adopt a fortress mentality rather than reaching out to the world. You see, we have what the world needs. Now let me change that. You have what the world needs, and I have what the world needs, individually and corporately. We have the good news about forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But it's good news to those outside the church only if they hear about it and they accept it. It's the cure that they need for their sin-sick lives. But they only realize that if they realize that spiritually they're terminally ill. House calls might be a thing of the past in terms of family doctors. But in God's economy, house calls are never out of date. Where we go to our neighbors, to our friends, our relatives, and we share what Jesus has done in our lives. I challenge you, imagine what your life would be like if no one had ever shared Jesus with you. And may that challenge you to boldness, to seek out opportunities, to let your light shine to others around you. I need not remind you that while there are a good number of churches in Boyertown and its surrounding areas, there would not be room enough on any given Sunday to put everybody in the Boyertown community in those churches. There's a lot of people who still are lost and don't know Jesus Christ. You see, the limitation of the Christian church is not a lack of talent. It's not a lack of resource. It's not a lack of brain power. It's not a lack of ability, but it's a lack of vision. Where there is no people, a vision, the people perish, both within the church and outside the church as well. As evangelicals, we stand firmly upon the truth of God's word. And that's wonderful. But that truth of God's word needs to be fleshed out in our lives as we let our lights shine for Jesus Christ. As Robert Logan notes in his book, Beyond Church Growth, our cup can never be too large to contain the blessings that God is able to pour out upon us. The question must then be not how much is God able to do, but rather how much are we able to imagine. What hampers and keeps the church from being the church that Jesus Christ is calling it to be is a lack of bold and courageous vision, the kind of dream that Christ wants us to dream in this place, for this place, and beyond this place. John Huffman, in his book, Who's in Charge Here, tells about Robert Wilson, a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. One day, one of Dr. Wilson's students had been invited back to preach at Miller Chapel 12 years after his graduation. And old Doc Wilson came in and sat near the front. And at the close of the meeting, the old professor came up to one of his former students there. He cocked his head to one side in his characteristic style, extended his hand, and said, "If you come back again, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once. But I'm glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders, and then I know what their ministry will be." His former student said, "What are you talking about, Dr. Wilson?" Well, he said, "Well, some men," he said, "have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and the transmission of scriptures to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, and I call them little Godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You have a great God, young man, and he will bless your ministry. And with that, he walked and headed out of the chapel. If someone were to listen to our speech, examine our ways, eavesdrop on our prayers, would they conclude that we are big Godders or little Godders? One of the wonderful stories about President Abraham Lincoln concerns an incident that took place during his White House years during the Civil War. He didn't go to church regularly on Sundays because his presence always seemed to be rather disruptive, but he often would go on Wednesday nights to the service at New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. He usually sat in the pastor's study with the door ajar so that he could hear the service in relative seclusion. And on one such night, he took one of the White House aides with him. And walking back home, the aide asked the president, "How did you like the sermon this evening?" And Lincoln's reply, "Well, it seemed well thought out, it was powerfully delivered, and very eloquent." "Oh," continued the aide, "then you thought it was a great sermon?" "No," the president said, "it failed. It failed because the preacher did not ask us to do something great." As a preacher here this morning, I'm asking you to do something great. To reach out to those of your unsaved friends and neighbors and continue the vision that started Trinity Evangelical Congregational Church back in the 1800s, 1895. As we seek to reach the lost world around us and bring them into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we never settle for smallness, ineffectiveness, mediocrity, and self-centeredness in the ministries of our church. You see, it's really not about us at all. It's about those out there that are still not a part of the church. Instead, may we dream great dreams for God, claim great visions for his glory, and see him doing a great work in our midst, continuing the great work that he has done, because we are big Godders. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge that you give us as we seek to be salt and light in the world of which we are a part. Lord, we know there are many people who are just totally overwhelmed as they look at the situations in our communities, in our nation, and in our world. They're fearful. And rightly so. Lord, we have the antidote to that fear. For your perfect love casts out all fear. And Lord, when we know whose we are, why we are here, and where we are going, there is nothing to fear. Because we are on the winning side. Lord, may we be emboldened to reach out to those around us, asking them to go along with us to church, living out our testimony that they see our good works and come to glorify our Father in heaven. And as we seek to share our faith with them in word and deed, we ask you in Jesus' precious name.